Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ the moment we ask Him to forgive us. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how awful your sin is. The most extreme sinner can ask God to forgive his sins and be forgiven.
God's forgiveness is available to all. It is unlimited, endless, which is good, because without forgiveness, we cannot be covered, protected with the righteousness of Christ. The enemy will try to keep you thinking you can't possibly be forgiven, because he knows that forgiveness allows us to abide in the love and power of God. Here with more on our amazing study on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We get the idea of what a breastplate is supposed to protect. It protects the vitals. And so your breastplate of righteousness, metaphorically speaking, is going to protect your vitals spiritually. If you don't have a breastplate of righteousness on, you are exposed to the enemy. Because the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. The Bible says that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. And so we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have God remove our filthy clothes and put on clean clothes. We need one who will be our champion, who can die for us, that our sins could be forgiven, so we could stand with a breastplate of righteousness. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. It's at the end of the Old Testament. Go just to the very end of the Old Testament. I think you're going to be able to find it. It's a couple books back from where you get to the Old Testament. If you get to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. Go back right, and you'll finally get to Zechariah. When you get to Zechariah, go to chapter 3. Here we have a picture of God forgiving the sins of Israel. When Israel came back from being led into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, God had judged them because they had decided not to follow after God. They weren't living for him at all. They were living for themselves. And so God disciplined them by taking them out of the land for 70 years. And then through Ezra and Nehemiah, God brought them back into the land. And God wants to give them a picture of how complete the forgiveness is. And he does this by the high priest Joshua. This is not the Joshua that would bring them into conquering the land of Israel. This is Joshua the high priest when they returned from Babylon. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua." This is in a vision. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a Christophany, or what theologians would call a theophany. It's a God appearance in the Old Testament. Literally, a Christophany, it's a Christ appearance of the Old Testament. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to me. So when you find Jacob wrestling with the angel, when you find a God speaking from the burning bush, it's called the angel of the Lord, who says, "I am that I am." When you find Joshua standing next to Jericho and the commander of the Lord's host stands there before him, it is a Christophany. It is Christ. And so you have Joshua, the high priest of Israel, standing before the angel of the Lord, which would have been God, which would be Christ. And then it says this. It says, "And Satan," that's the accuser or the adversary, "and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." You and I stand before Jesus, our Savior, and Satan stands to oppose us, the work that we're doing. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" I love that the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." I'll encourage you again. I did this earlier in our in our Dress for Success study, but I'll encourage you again, don't talk to the devil. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Say, the Lord rebuke you. Ask God, Lord rebuke him, bind him, rebuke him. Don't say, let's pray, and then say, now devil. I don't know what that is, it's not prayer. When you say, let's pray, it should, the thing that follows, let's pray, should be, now Father, now Lord, we come to you. That should be prayer. You don't say, let's pray. Now, devil, you get your hands up. I love that the Lord rebukes him here. And then he says this. He says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. I would like us, for the purpose of our study this morning, to put our own name in there. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, if you have been born again, then you put your own name in there. I'll put mine in. The Lord who has chosen Robert. I've been chosen by him. It wasn't my idea to get saved. It was God's to save me. Jesus said, no one comes unto the Son unless the Father first draws him. Which means when I began to be interested in becoming a Christian, it wasn't because I decided to do it, but it was because God chose me. There's not a person here that wasn't chosen by God. None of you guys are crashing God's party. You think, you know, God had to accept me because he said anybody, but I don't think God really likes me. No, you are so wrong. God has chosen you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, or as I said, the Lord who has chosen Robert, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And I love that. Is Jerusalem not a brand that's been plucked by the fire? And by that he means the people of Jerusalem. And I like to add my name because I too am a brand that has been plucked from the fire. And you are a brand that has been plucked from the fire. He changed your destiny. He chose you. He called you. He gave you eternity. He has plucked you from the fire that you could be chosen, even though Satan stands next to you to oppose you as you stand before the Lord. And then he says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. The filthy garments were his own personal sins. Which one of us could stand before God without being forgiven, without having on filthy garments? It's why we should never become prideful. It's why we should never become pharisaical. It's why we should never look down upon someone who struggles with sin, because we too had filthy rags. In verse 4 he says, then he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. The filthy garment represents the iniquity of Joshua. And I will clothe you with rich robes. He didn't take off Joshua's robe, clean it, and put it back on him. He took off Joshua's robe and he replaced it with rich robes. This, again, theologians call imputed righteousness. The righteousness that I have before God, that God accepts me in, that receives my prayers in, as Hebrews says, I can go boldly to the throne, is not the righteousness of Robert Furrow minus my sin. God didn't just come and wash away my sins, leaving Robert Furrow's righteousness behind. Because the Old Testament tells us that our righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. I say, Lord, I've got all my sins cleansed, and God goes, gross. That is like a filthy rag. It's still not good enough. My own righteousness falls short. And so Romans chapter 3, we may turn there in a moment after we're done here, depends on how much time I spend here. But Romans chapter 3 says, now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law in Jesus Christ. What God does instead is take the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God, and put it on me, or put it in me. That's why it's called imputed righteousness. That's why theologians call it that. Because it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of God that God interacts with me based on that righteousness. I could never say then, God, I'm not good enough, because I would be saying that the righteousness of God isn't good enough. I know my own righteousness isn't. You know your own righteousness isn't. But you are given instead the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is, they are rich robes indeed. He took away the robes of Joshua and he gave him rich robes. And then verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my commandments, then you shall also judge my house. And likewise have charge over my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand by. Now, here's where the breastplate of righteousness comes into play. So we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ the moment we ask him to forgive us. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how awful your sin is. The most extreme sinner can ask God to forgive his sins and be forgiven. As an example, I use David. Even though David was called by God as a boy, even though he had a great love for God and wrote most of the Psalms, you know, the Bible, the people say, there's a saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And David had absolute power and it corrupted him. And when David was in his late 50s, the Bible says, at a time kings go to war, he stayed at home. He should have been busy doing what he's supposed to do as a king, but he stayed at home. And the Bible says that he was out on his porch, and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know whether there's anything about her name being Bathsheba and taking a bath. And I don't quite know what to do with Bathsheba. I don't know where her responsibility begins and ends here. He is the most powerful man in all of Israel. He is the king, and she is his subject. And he calls her in, and he has sex with her. She has a husband by the name of Uriah. Uriah is a friend of David's. We read of Uriah being one of David's mighty men. When David was younger and he fled from Saul, the king of Israel, he had men who were destitute, poor, and in debt follow him. There's a whole sermon in that. Destitute, poor, and in debt, that's what God's looking for, to turn them into mighty men. And they became the mighty men of David, but one of them was Uriah. And Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Ahithophel was one of the great counselors of David for his kingdom. David eventually tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife because she becomes pregnant from David, and he wants to cover his own tracks, but Uriah has so much integrity that while the men are out in the field fighting, he won't go and sleep with his wife. And so finally, David sends a letter by the hand of Uriah to Joab, his commander, to put Uriah, and Uriah never reads it. He carries his own death sentence. And he gives it to Joab, and Joab opens it up and reads it. And it says, in essence, put Uriah in the heart of the battle and then withdraw from him, leaving him alone. So he murdered him by putting him into the battle and then withdrew the rest of the army, leaving Uriah alone to face the enemy, and Uriah was killed. David then looked like the hero because he called Bathsheba into his court. David had, we don't really know exactly how many wives he had, but he had several, somewhere around 14, maybe as many as 18 wives, which again, God called one man, for a man and woman to leave their father and mother, the two be joined together and to be one flesh, which is probably part of the problem, because David could have gone to any one of his wives, but instead he chose another man's wife that night. And he brought her in to his harem and looked like the hero. Oh, your husband was killed in battle. Come in and I'll raise your son as if he's my son, when indeed he was David's son. A year went by. Everything seemed to be okay until a prophet showed up by the name of Nathan. And Nathan came before David and said, David, I have a problem. There's a guy that had a pet goat, and his neighbor had a lot of goats. And his neighbor had some friends come from a far place. And rather than kill one of his many goats, he went to his neighbor's house and he took his pet goat and he killed and prepared the pet goat for a meal for his company. And David was incensed. How could anyone do such a thing? And David said to Nathan, that man will surely die. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, you, David, are that man. What a picture, what an analogy. Later on, David would say, when I was silent, my bones grew old within me. David was convicted at that moment, and he prayed a prayer. And if you want to get there with me, go to Psalms 51. I want to read this prayer to you by David. Psalms 51, David says, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. This is David's prayer after his sin had been revealed. By the way, the Bible says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. There is no way. A year might pass and nothing may be done, but God knows. And that's why repentance is necessary. One of the reasons. Have mercy on me, O God, he says, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you alone and you alone have I sinned. That's a statement by which he knows that God can forgive his sins. He says, and done evil in this sight, that you have found, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. He realizes this sin didn't just happen in his late 50s. He was sinful from the beginning. He says, behold, you desire truth on the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. David's bones had been broken because that's what remorse, that's what guilt does to us. He says, hide your face from me and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Now, David was forgiven by God. But because David had caused non-believers or ungodly to blaspheme God, and people do it to this day, they say, David was a man chosen after God's own heart, and David murdered a man, had an affair with his wife, and then murdered the man. What kind of a God would say, that's a man after my own heart? And so God disciplined David, and that child from Bathsheba died. And it was heartbreaking to David. But God would do something a little later on in their relationship. If I were God and I were going to choose the next king of Israel, it would not be Bathsheba. It would be Abigail, if you know David's life story. It would be Michal, which I don't know if it should have been Michal. That was Saul's daughter. But God brought the next king of Israel from David through Bathsheba, Solomon. Isn't that amazing? How God so completely forgave David of this awful, horrible sin, something that you and I might not forgive him for, the murder of a friend, and yet God put a breastplate of righteousness on him. And if God could do that to David, then there's not one of you here that God can't put a breastplate of righteousness on. But I also want to remind you that the Lord said to Joshua in the passage we read in Zechariah, he said, you walk in my ways, and I will give you places to walk among these people. There is not only imputed righteousness, righteousness that is given to you when you ask God to forgive you and give you a breastplate of righteousness, but there is something called sanctification, or what theologians would call practical righteousness. That is, that God is making me more and more sanctified. God is making my sin less and less. As I serve him, as I love him, as I walk with him, as I walk in the Spirit, it says in Galatians, I no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. As I take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that sin that I was prone to years ago is having less of a hold on me. I will never get to the place where, let me rephrase that. While I'm here on earth, I'm never going to get to the place where I don't sin. Because the Bible says if anybody says they have no sin, you're a liar. So if there's anybody that wants to lie here now about not having any sin, here's your chance. You just raise your hand. Say, me, I don't have any sin. We know you're lying. But that doesn't mean that we are not being sanctified by God. I'll close with this. The Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Some here today need to confess them like David did, that you can receive that righteousness. He is faithful to forgive. If you confess, he's faithful to forgive and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. Two different things happening in that verse. One, he is faithful to forgive. He immediately imputes righteousness upon you and you have the righteousness of God. And he is cleansing you from unrighteousness. Sin is being less and less dominant in your life. You are becoming more and more sanctified. You are becoming more and more godlike. The longer you walk with him, the more mature you become, then you become more like God. Those are the two things that are happening in the life of a believer. And I'll close with the thought that he told Joshua, and I will give you a place to walk among those who are here, those who are in spiritual places. We have a place to walk, to be able to stand against the enemy. And if your sins are forgiven you and you have the fruit of becoming more and more sanctified, how will the enemy use any of that against you? Your loins will be girded with truth. And you will have your breastplate of righteousness on, and you will be effective as you plant seeds, as you water those seeds, as people see Christ in you to be able to bring them into the kingdom. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, as we consider the tragedy of sin, the destructiveness and the ugliness of sin, and Lord, we, like David, say, wash us, make us clean, remove the iniquity away from us, that we could be forgiven and be righteous before you. Thank you that you have given us a breastplate of righteousness to wear, but also that we would walk in your ways, that because we love you, we will keep your commandments, and that we will not live in sin. That we have been made righteous, but because of the love that we have for you, we are turning away from sin, and it is becoming less and less in our lives. Help us to stand solidly with that breastplate of righteousness on. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.